Our first scripture this morning comes from Matthew chapter 10, verses 8, which is as a reminder for the series that we're in, the four things that Jesus wants us to do. Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You received without payment, give without payment. And our second scripture comes from Matthew chapter 7, verses 11 to 17. Soon afterwards, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went with him. As he approached the gate of the town, a man who had died was being carried out, and he was his mother's only son, and she was a widow, and with her was a large crowd from the town. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion for her, and he said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came forward and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, rise." The dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized all of them, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has looked favorably upon his people." This word about him spread throughout Judea and all the surrounding country. The word of the Lord.
Okay, four things Jesus wants us to do. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out the demons. This was a command that he gave to his disciples centuries ago, and so far it has not been rescinded. So that means it's still on our shoulders to do these things. Today I want to talk about the command to raise the dead. I don't know if what our record is on that particular subject, but let's plunge into it right now. When I was 5 years old, my dad was a United Methodist preacher, and the bishop sent him to a little country church outside of DeKalb, and we had no neighbors where we lived. We were out in the open country. There was our house, and there was the church, and there was a cemetery. So that meant, as a child, I spent many spring and summer and fall days when my brothers were napping or just when I wanted to get away from everybody in the family. I spent many days roaming the cemetery by myself and getting acquainted with the 200-some-odd tombstones that were there. I was fascinated at all the different shapes that the tombstones had, and I was fascinated with the names and the dates. And for me, it wasn't a spooky place. It was a very peaceful place. There was a row of wild plum trees on the north border of the cemetery, and it just, to this day, I find cemeteries to be places of a great sense of peace when I go there. Now, I did have one problem, though, when I was a kid, because I was aware that each of those tombstones represented somebody that was under the ground, and, you know, being a kid and having an imagination, I thought, you know, what if one of them isn't quite dead that's under there, you know? And so as I would walk around the cemetery, you know, I would listen, and, you know, maybe somebody's scratching, you know, at the casket trying to get out here. I had no idea what I was going to do about that. I mean, what, I'm 6, 7 years old, but it seemed to me that I wanted to be sure and listen carefully just in case somebody would be scratching or I could hear a voice, you know, "Help me out of here," and so forth. But so that was the only thing that ever bothered me, and it's continued to bother me, this idea that somebody might be buried and everybody thinks they're dead and they're actually still alive. In fact, it's bothered me enough, you know, maybe I should go see a psychiatrist or something, I don't know, but it's bothered me enough that I've decided I'm just going to have them cremate me because I don't want there to be any chance that I get stuck in a box, you know, and can't get somebody to let me out. Now, I have a very good friend, you know, as I got older and became a pastor, I have a very good friend who's a funeral director, and he has assured me that by the time he gets done with a body, that they are definitely dead, and there's no problem of them being alive. But, you know, still, you kind of carry these things around. So, Jesus says that we're supposed to raise the dead. Now, I want to talk about, first of all, there's a difference between resurrection and resuscitation. So I don't know about some of you, but a number of us learned many years ago how to do artificial resuscitation. I practice on a dummy. I've never had the occasion to practice on a real person. But, you know, if somebody, it looks like they're dead, you start pounding on their chest and breathing in their mouth, you know, and holding their neck a certain way so that you can resuscitate that person. Well, that's one way to raise the dead. And we do know that there are times that in the human body, all the systems can come to a halt and you can be dead and you can then be raised from the dead, usually because somebody's pounding on your chest or you've got one of those fibrillators or there's something going on. And some of you might have even had those experiences where you might have temporarily died. And you were brought back from the brink, or from leaving us permanently. So that's resuscitation. That's one way to physically to raise the dead, is to resuscitate. Now in the Bible, there's another term that's resurrection. There are two different Greek words. There's resuscitation, which means bring back from the dead somebody who is headed that direction or has just slipped over. But resurrection is a different thing. Resurrection is something only God can do. Resurrection is not a temporary bringing somebody back to life, but resurrection is an assault against death itself. It is an act that destroys death itself. And so Jesus is resurrected. When God raises Jesus from the dead, it's a resurrection, and it is a nail in the coffin of death. Now, when Jesus says raise the dead, the first question we want to ask, he tells his followers you're supposed to raise the dead. So the first question I want to ask is, which Greek word is in there? Is it the Greek word that means resuscitate the dead, or is it the Greek word that means resurrect the dead? Interesting question. Which word does he tell us to do? What are we supposed to do? Resuscitate or resurrect? It's the word resuscitate. We are to resuscitate the dead. That's how we're supposed to raise the dead. So, in other words, we're to fight death with everything that we've got. And if somebody's just slipped over, if we can pull them, whatever we can, let's fight it with everything that we've got. Fight it with prayer. Fight it with compassion. Fight it with whatever works that we can develop, whatever help that we can obtain. We are called upon to do that in the physical sense. Only God can do resurrection. So Jesus is not asking us to resurrect the dead. He's asking us to raise the dead or to resuscitate the dead. Now there's another thing that we need to know before we start to apply this passage to our own lives, and that is that the word dead in the Bible sometimes is used in a literal sense, and sometimes it's used in a metaphorical or a figurative sense. In fact, it is quite often used in a metaphorical or figurative sense to refer to a condition that a person is in, or a nation, or a church, or a family. So the word dead is often, frequently used in a metaphorical sense. And I want to cover with you some of those metaphorical uses of the word dead, because they help us understand more of what Jesus is wanting us to do. When he talks about raising the dead, we need to understand the metaphorical meaning and not just the literal meaning of it. So the dead, let me share with you one story of the Bible and where the word dead appears in the Bible. You recall there was a father who had two sons, and the younger son decided that he was ready to leave home. And so he comes to the father and he says, give me my share of the inheritance. The younger son takes the share of the inheritance, goes off to a faraway land, spends it all. He lives it up. He does all sorts of bad things that we don't want our kids to do. And then he ends up broke and he has some bad luck. And he decides the only way he's going to survive is if he goes back home and works for his father. Okay, so that's what he does. He decides to come back home. The father sees him in a far off distance, coming home, the father runs out. The father is so overjoyed. The father throws a banquet for the son. And the father's just so happy the young son is back. Now, there's an older brother, though. And when the older brother hears that his sibling has returned, he's angry. And he's not at all happy. And he doesn't want to join in the festivities. He refuses to take part in the banquet. And so the father goes out to the older son. You remember that scene of the story? The father goes out to the older son and he said, this is not a sad day. This is not an angry day like you're acting. This is a happy day. And the words of the father, very profound. For this son of mine who was dead is now alive. So one of the key ways the Bible uses the concept of being dead is to be dead due to a broken relationship. When relationships break, we can become dead to each other. Jesus says, raise the dead. And in part, he's referring to that metaphorical use of the word dead. He's referring to those broken relationships. He's referring to people who have become dead to us or people who have become dead to one another because of all the ways that people find to break and fracture their relationships. And aren't there lots of ways that people do that? And there are people who are more alive to us than others. There are people who are dead to us or we're dead to them. Jesus says, raise the dead. That's partly what he means when he tells his disciples that this is our responsibility. Another way that the word dead is used, if you read the 88th Psalm, you will notice here that the writer of that Psalm is having a bad time. And it's not just a bad day. The writer of the 88th Psalm is going through a horrible stretch of time and is incredibly depressed. We would look at that Psalm today and we would say this is a person who is clinically depressed. This is a person where the chemicals and the electroactivity in the brain have gone haywire. This is a person who's not himself anymore or who is not herself anymore. And the psalmist in the 88th Psalm refers to being dead. And it's the equivalent of being depressed. And sometimes that happens. If you've ever been clinically depressed, or if you've ever been with somebody or close to somebody who's clinically depressed, you know that the metaphor death is not too strong. Because the person that you once were, or the person that is there, once the depression, once the clinical depression sets in, that person's not there anymore. And it's a going through a death. And so when Jesus says, raise the dead, he means it also metaphorically in terms of lift up, bring restoration, pull back from the brink those who are going through this kind of emotional or mental darkness. He doesn't say just sort of put them in the ground and cover them up, metaphorically speaking. He says, we have to raise the dead. Another way that the word is metaphorical is that people are considered dead who are suffering great injustices in the society. So the psalmist in the 42nd Psalm will use the term a dimly burning wick or a bruised reed. Now, here's the thing. Sometimes you ever... We need to light our candles in this service, don't we, here? So we obviously have we have two dead wicks in front of us right now, okay? But sometimes if you notice, for instance, if you go on a camp out and you have a fire the night before and you look up the next morning and it looks like the fire has gone out, you say, well, the fire is dead. But actually it's not. Actually you can bring it back to life again. And so, also the same thing with a reed. Sometimes a reed can appear broken, like it's not going to grow anymore, but it's a bad bruise and it can be restored sometimes. So the psalmist writes about people who have suffered oppression, who appear to us to be dead. And sometimes this happens when people go through long periods of oppression. And what we who maybe are not going through those periods will say is, we'll look at people and we'll say, well, those lazy people in that country, or those lazy people of that race, or those lazy people or whatever. And what we don't understand is the deadly effect that oppression can have on individuals and on whole groups of people. Just knocking the life out of people. And until, for instance, until any of us have tried to live as a black person in the Mississippi in the 1940s, I don't think we're in much of a position to talk about the life being knocked out or the spirit being knocked out of a group of people. And Isaiah says that those who come to do justice are able to handle with tender care the dimly burning wick or even the bruised reed. And so to be dead in this metaphorical sense is to be so overwhelmed by oppression that you can't even get off the mat yourself at this particular point. And so Jesus says, raise the dead to his followers. Now here's another thing that we notice is used metaphorical. Those who've suffered a defeat, and it looks like that's the end of it, are known as the dead. As a Cub fan, you know, we were dead for many, many years, but fortunately there is resuscitation, at least for 1 year. It doesn't last. Those of us that are Cub fans, we're learning it does not last 2 years in a row, but at least for 1 year there's a resuscitation. So, but in the Bible, for instance, when an army is defeated, in the book of Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel, there's this valley of dry bones, and it's an army that's been defeated. You remember Ezekiel comes and preaches to that valley of dry bones, and they connect with each other, and they come to life again. Sometimes when people have experienced defeat after defeat, you just become dead, in a sense, in a metaphorical sense. Jesus says, raise the dead. Another thing that is where death is a metaphor is the getting older. For instance, in the book of Romans, referring to Abraham, Abraham was going on 100 years old, and Paul writes of him that Abraham was so old that he was as good as dead. Now, I still got at least 3.5 decades before I hit 100, but any of us who have started to age, we understand that feeling. There are just some things that you lose a lot of who you used to be as you get older. That's a part of life. And so one of the things that we see is increasingly as we get older, people often will treat us as though we were as good as dead. And sometimes we feel that way ourselves and we get discouraged. And we feel defeated by aging. And Jesus says, raise the dead. Raise the dead. It is possible also, when we read in Scripture, to notice that we can be dead to sin. We can develop an addiction. We can develop a habit. We can develop an attitude. And that attitude creates a death in us. Attitudes can destroy so much. Whether it's an attitude that somebody brings into a church, or an attitude that somebody brings into a classroom, or an attitude that somebody develops in a family, or in a marriage, or in a relationship. Attitudes are deadly. And when Paul writes in his letters, he also writes about what it means to be dead in sin. So that we're caught up in an attitude, or we're caught up in an addiction, we're caught up in a pattern of behavior that simply is full of destruction. And a part of us, we lose a part of who we are. Within all of us, there is a part of us that has been created in the image of God. And we can become dead to that image of God in our sins, in our attitudes, in our actions, our addictions, our behaviors. So Jesus comes along and he says to his followers, it's our job to raise the dead. Now, when we take a look at what the word means, that it's not resurrection, but it's resuscitation, when we take a look at what the word means in its many metaphorical dimensions, we begin to see, oh yeah, there are some things that we can do. There are some things we can do as individuals. There are some things we can do as a community to make a difference and to make some changes in people's lives. And so I, for one, am glad that this is the main kind of stuff Jesus wants us to do. I thought that there are times that I sort of forget. I think, well, being a Christian means, well, you join a church and then you get on 18 different committees and then you burn out and then you drop out and then you find another church and then you get involved there and then you drop out. And I thought that's kind of the way a lot of times people think that it means to be a follower of Jesus. But to be a follower of Jesus, he spells it out right here in Matthew 10:8. That's what we're talking about all month. No, to be a follower of Jesus, we are the community that gets together and by the Spirit of Christ, by our strategies, by our love of life, by our love of people, we are the community that heals the sick and raises the dead and cleanses the lepers and it casts out the demons. I can't think of anything that's more marvelous than to be a part of a community that does those things. Why doesn't, if people knew that, we wouldn't be able to keep members out. That's the kind of community, that's central to what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Now I want to close with just a few observations. I'm not going to take long here, but I just want to make a few observations about the stories in the Bible where we see the dead being raised, because it gives us an idea of how do we work with, how do we deal with people who are depressed? How do we deal with people who are defeated? How do we deal with people who are antagonistic and have attitude problems? How do we deal with people who are suffering devastating effects of aging? How do we deal with people who are just down and defeated in life? How can we raise the dead? Just a few things I want to point out from some of the stories here. First of all, we are a community of faith, and to have faith means that we continue to believe in something even when everybody else has turned us off. We believe that aging does not have to mean death before you stop breathing. We believe that depression is not all there is. We believe that broken relationships can be restored even if everybody else says, no, you're just crazy. That'll never happen. To be a community of faith is to be a community of belief that death does not have the last word in a metaphorical sense. Just as resurrection means it doesn't have the last word in a physical sense, to be a community of faith means we refuse to accept death as the ultimate word. So people who raise the dead have to have this, and we have to work, we have to keep working with each other to keep our faith strong, that we will not let death have the last word. Another thing that we notice is that those who raise the dead often come so close to them that that life manages to go from one person to another. A couple Bible stories that are just great about this. One is the story of Elisha in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, Elisha was he was a traveling prophet, and there was this one village, and when he'd go through that village, he made friends with the man and woman that lived there, And they became such good friends that the man and the woman, they built Elijah a little room where he could stay when he passed through the village. And they were childless. And so Elisha said, I'm going to promise you that a year from now, you're going to have a child. And sure enough, they did. They had a son. The boy grew up and would go to work when he was old enough with his father out in the fields. And one day, while the boy was out in the fields working with his father, he got a sudden sharp headache and he dropped over dead. So the father thought. So the father picks the boy up, takes him home, puts him in the bed where Elisha stayed. And they call for Elisha and Elisha comes and it's a very graphic story. Elisha lays down on top of the child, puts his hands on the child's hands and puts his belly on the child's belly and puts his mouth against the child's mouth. And out of Elisha's own breath, the boy is resuscitated. And the boy sneezes three times and he gets up. And Elisha has brought life back to this child. But he's only brought life back because he's willing to get up close and personal. Now, here's the thing about death, in the Bible. You see, the Jewish people, this be both the Old and New Testaments, they believe you should never touch the body after it has died. And so, if you stop and think about that, and they did not embalm bodies, there were no funeral homes, they had no embalming, but they believed that once a person had died, that was it. And you have a designated individual or two individuals to carry the body and put it in the tomb. And nobody else touches it. So, you know there were a lot of mistakes made. If you have a rule in your culture, if you have an aversion to touching a dead body, and you have a rule in your culture to never touch a dead body, there are a lot of times in both the Old and New Testament where they thought somebody was dead, and they really weren't. And so, we have story after story in both Testaments where somebody had been written off, but they weren't. And it was Elisha who goes to this individual who was written off. And he gets up close and he gets personal. And there's touching going on. And then there's new life. Paul, in the New Testament. We have an Old Testament story, we have a New Testament story. Paul in the New Testament. Paul was a long-winded preacher. He talked even, his sermons were even longer than mine. And they started in the evening. They didn't have morning worship, they had evening worship. And he was talking one evening, and he was talking to a group of people, and there was some people sitting in the balcony. This is a warning, balcony people, okay? There was a guy named Eutychus. He was sitting in the balcony on the third floor, and Paul was preaching, and it was kind of a boring sermon. And Eutychus started to fall asleep. I noticed none of them are sleeping right now up there. So, okay, and Eutychus started to fall asleep, and he fell out the window, third story, fell down. And everybody runs outside. Poor Eutychus just fell out of the balcony. And they run outside, and the body appears to be lifeless, and they're all mourning that Eutychus has fallen out of the balcony and he's dead. And Paul says he's not dead. Instead of the normal, if we hear that somebody's dead, we just all sort of back away. Instead of that normal way of doing things, Paul takes Eutychus, and he cradles Eutychus in his own arms, and it turns out Eutychus is alive after all. The story of Jesus with Jairus' daughter. Everybody says she's dead. Jesus says she's just sleeping. So to be a person of faith is to refuse to accept somebody else's diagnosis that has written off an individual. How many people just get written off in one metaphorical form or another? Christians do not accept that. We refuse to accept somebody being written off for whatever reason. Another thing that we see in the New Testament is that when Jesus raises somebody from the dead, in this resuscitation, he commands that person. He speaks with a voice of authority. The dead also have to be given direction. You need to get up. He says to Lazarus, who is in the tomb, you need to get out of there. Step out. Don't stay in there. And so, to raise the dead partially means, and we're going to talk about this a little more in 2 weeks when we talk about what it means to cast out demons. To raise the dead means that we have to speak with a voice of authority. Not self-righteousness, not condescension, but if we're going to do the work Jesus gives us to do to raise the dead, we need to learn how to talk to dead people. And we need to learn how to talk with hope. We need to learn how to talk with compassion. We need to learn how to talk with wisdom. Because part of raising the dead means to be able to look somebody in the eye and address that person in whatever deadness has entombed that person and give directions on the way out. How to get up, how to get out. So to raise the dead means we need to gain that voice of authority and learn how to speak to people who are stuck. And then the last thing is when somebody is raised from the dead, it is the responsibility of the community to nurture that person on the new life. The story of Jairus' daughter. As soon as she's out of bed, as soon as she's been raised from the death, then Jesus orders that the people around need to give her something to eat. There are a lot of times that we see miracles taking place and we see somebody coming out of an attitude, or we see somebody coming out of an alienation or a brokenness, or we see somebody coming out of a depression, and there's nobody there to give nurture, and the person can fall right back in again. And so Jesus has left us with this marvelous command. I love this, that this is our job. This is what the church is to be. This is why we're gathered, so we can raise the dead, so we can be obedient to our Lord and see new life occurring all around us.